Good to see several children here this morning and heading down for Children's Church. We are in Psalm chapter 51. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 869. Be a help to you. I hope that it will be. And hopefully you have your own Bible as well with you. But if you don't have that today, it's page 869, Psalm number 51. We have been looking for several weeks now at this idea of growing in the Lord and growing in His Word. And Psalm 29 and verse 8, Proverbs 29 and verse 18, I should say, says, "Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." So we've discussed now on several different weeks about growing in His Word, growing in fellowship, growing in grace. And this morning we're going to look at growing in repentance. And as I thought about this week, I mentioned to you last week I was going to do a study on what it means to be a bond servant from, I think it was 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to hold off on that for a week or so because I really was impressed by this. And Psalm 51, as I've been doing some study for our David series, we're looking at David during the Sunday night service. 6 o'clock. We're going to be back tonight. We have a great time looking at God's Word and on Sunday evening as we study the life of David and some application for us in that. But this morning I thought, boy, I think it's appropriate that we realize the necessity of keeping our hearts right and pure before the Lord. We mentioned last week about the idea of growing in maturity and how important it is that in that 2 Peter chapter 1, how we look to build on our faith in different categories. We went through that whole list last week of how necessary it is for us as a believer to work at being in His Word and studying His Word and growing in Him, because we want to display to people what Jesus Christ has done in me. We are not talking about growing in His Word and repentance and grace and all these things to say, look what I did. You know, this isn't like we're building a home and maybe people that can build a house and say, boy, I'm so excited to show people the talent that God's given me to build this house or to build this. That's not what we're talking about. We are trophies of His grace. As Don just sang about how amazing the grace of God is that we're able to be here today. And to say the fact that, boy, look what God has worked in me. Philippians talks about the idea of He who's begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Christ. And He continues to do that. But on our behalf, there's some responsibility we have to continue to grow closer to Him. God is perfect. He is there for us. But how much effort do we put in coming to Him? And so I thought, boy, what a wonderful passage to look at in Psalm 51 is the idea of growing in repentance. Now, there's two kinds of repentance. Think about this. If you've never received Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, then we need to repent and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm realizing that I need Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. You notice all our songs this morning have pointed us towards the name of Jesus Christ. And even as Don sang, glorifying what God has done. Praise God that we have the ability to sing songs directed towards Him. But then once we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, now it is our responsibility to keep our heart contrite and clean and pure before Him, that we are a obedient servant on a daily basis. Once I'm saved, I received Him, and I'm kept by His power. I'm not talking about losing salvation. But what I am talking about is my ability to say, I want to be right before You, to be as an obedient servant as possible. Why? To point as many folks to Christ as possible. So this idea of growing in repentance is vital for the believer so that we can be the example and the servant that God would have us to be. It's the responsibility of every believer to recognize the need for repentance in his or her life on a daily basis. Let's look at Psalm 51. Let's read this, and then we'll make some comments about these verses. In Psalm chapter 51 and verse number 1, David, having sinned with Bathsheba, writes and records these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." Our Heavenly Father, I pray, as we've already prayed multiple times this morning, that you would be lifted up. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture, for the example set forth in it. I pray that you would help us to glean from your word, that we might apply, and as James says, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Father, help us to be obedient to that command. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you notice, as I said already, it is the responsibility of every believer to recognize the need for repentance in his or her life on a daily basis. And Psalm 51 gives us a model, if you will, of prayer for repentance. You'll notice in verse number 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." He says, "Please show me and let people know that I am in need of God's mercy." He's not taking his sin in a callous sense. He's not taking his sin in a light sense. He's saying, "God, without your mercy, I'm done. I am completely dependent upon it." He continues and he says, "Blot out my transgressions." Another word for sin is transgression. The word "blot out" is an interesting word. The idea behind it is to wipe the slate clean. For those of you that are computer literate, imagine you've got a Word document open and you fill the page with words. You type out the whole thing. I don't know, you type in something out. And then you highlight the whole page and you hit delete. Everything's gone. The page is cleared. There's nothing left. David is saying something remarkable. He's saying, I recognize by your mercy that you are capable of completely wiping my sin away. Gone, as if it has never taken place. Now, let me say this real quick in kind of a parenthesis. Some are going to say this, well, but David's talking about, his sin with Bathsheba. You talk about a colossal failure. Sure. But remember in the Word of God that sin is any transgression that is against God. The size and the depth and the scope of the consequences are something completely different. David is saying, I need your forgiveness because I've sinned against you. One of the mistakes that we make often when we deal with sin is, well, I didn't get caught. Doesn't have seemed to affect anybody. So what's the big deal? But the Word of God continually tells us that our sin, first and foremost, is against Him and Him only. Our consequences may affect other people, but we're sinning against a holy, righteous God. That's the reason why for those that are not saved, this passage would apply in the sense that we need God's forgiveness for all of our sin and recognize that without forgiveness and dependence upon Jesus Christ, we are hopelessly dead in our trespasses and sins, as Romans tells us. For the believer, praise God, the price for sin has been paid by Jesus' shed blood. And now as I live my life on a daily basis, my prayer is I do not slip and fall. But if and when I do slip and fall, I ask forgiveness immediately and recognize that sin, no matter how big or small it may be, is against my Savior and my Redeemer. And I need to ask forgiveness and repent so that I can be restored once again in fellowship. My bond in salvation is not broken, but the fellowship can be. If we have a child in our house that does something that's wrong, they're still my child. Although there may be friction because of the wrongdoing that's taken place, but they're still my child. I am still an heir to the throne, if you will. I'm still a child of the King. But my sin can cause a lack of fellowship with my Savior. And I'm afraid, as we looked at even last week about maturity in 2 Peter 1, I'm afraid that what's happened with many people is that sin, however small it may be, has crept in. And what happens is it grows us to become callous. You know what I mean by callous? You ever had a good one before? You get some calluses, and when I did a lot of jujitsu, I had big, huge calluses from grabbing all the guys' gis. You know, you just get massive calluses on your fingers and your hands from grabbing those. And for a while, they hurt really bad. And after a while, desensitized. I had no problem grabbing guys' gis anymore because I was just so used to gripping. And what happens is it desensitizes that spot and protects it, if you will. But at the same time, I don't recognize that there's even any more problem because of that just callous. It's bigger and bigger and bigger. And what's happened is many believers have become callous to their own sin. And because it's a gradual process, they don't even see that there's a friction between them and their Savior. It's kind of like a slow drifting away. It's kind of a gradual thing. I was teasing the other day. Our winter's been a rough one, but it's all perspective, isn't it? Friends of ours are visiting my mom and dad right now from Erie, and they said, our parking lot's got piles 15 to 20 feet high. They've had to have loaders come in and load it on top of each other because there's just nowhere else to put 15, 20. And we thought we had big ones at 7 and 8 feet, you know what I mean? And they got double and triple that. And it's all perspective, right? I got a buddy who's in Minnesota. 25 below zero, it just happens once in a while, it is what it is. You know, and it gets to 40 below zero, then it's getting nippy, you know? And again, it's all perspective. We were joking the other day here at the daycare, the first few times it got down to 10 below zero, everything shut down, no school, everything else. Last week, 11 below zero, let's just have school. What's happened? You kind of just kind of get used to it, don't you? Now, that's with the weather, no big deal. But with our sin, we need to view it not as we should or as we do. We need to view it from God's perspective. It is a transgression against a holy, righteous God. And God says, We need to ask forgiveness for that. And so with that in mind, we have a servant of God here, and David is saying, I need your mercy. Please, I beg of you, blot it out from me. Now, picture this with me. David is praying this, but there's nothing David can do himself to blot it out. Do you realize how dependent we are upon our Lord and Savior? Again, it's just a blessing for the songs we sang this morning, pointing people to Jesus Christ, talking about the great grace of God, because without His grace and mercy, friends, we are hopelessly lost and dead in our sins. But because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, we can say, Lord, I need your forgiveness because I am in sin as I speak. And even the fact that I'm in sin and I'm speaking it, you hear me, is showing the mercy of God. And what we must come to, even as we're looking at this passage, and I know I'm kind of spending some time here at the beginning of this passage, but understand this. We must get past the place of saying, well, but that's just how I kind of am. And, you know, so what if I blow my top and lose my temper? That's just the way I... No, Lord, please help me with my temper. And when I fail you, let me acknowledge it, that I can be right before you and your people and those that may experience me, because I want to be a trophy of your grace to them. Boy, I remember back when I first met you, you had a really bad temper. What happened? You seem so different. Yeah, it's because Jesus Christ has changed my life. You see how even something as simple as a temper can be shown as a trophy of the grace of God. David here speaks and he says, have mercy on me. Verse 2, he talks about, wash me thoroughly with my iniquity. Notice, if you will, all through this passage, David is saying, my. He is taking ownership of his sin. Now again, I'm not here to beat people up. I hope you understand that. But many times in our culture, what we do is we blame everything on everyone else. Well, yeah, I lashed out and went crazy on them, but you don't have any idea what they... Well, David could say the same thing. Well, had Bathsheba not been where she was, then... You never see that in this. What you do see is one of God's servants saying, this is my sin. I acknowledge this is my sin. You know the reason why we don't do that? Let me back up. You know the reason why I don't do that? It's pride. Every person on the sound of my voice, we have a pride problem. We don't want to acknowledge that we're wrong. Because let's be honest, we like being right. Let me rephrase that. I like being right. I don't like being wrong. Amen? And so as a result, what happens is we almost, if you will, we callous ourselves. Because, well, maybe that was a sin, but it just seemed kind of little. Yeah. And we begin to try to shape it and mold it so that we can live with it. And then after a while, we just act as if it's not even there anymore. And it's like the elephant in the room, if you will. Well, that's not a problem to me. It would be like this. It would be like you got guests coming over to the house, and you know you were cleaning some trash up. Most of us will take the trash, we'll put it in the garage, trash can, around back, I don't know, somewhere where we don't see it. Never have I ever been in anybody's house where they take the trash, pile it up, and stick it in the middle of the living room. Pile right in the middle, and then just put a tarp on top of it. You're walking, what's that? What's what? The big pile in the middle of the living room. What? There's no pile in the living room. That's just a tarp. That's smell. There's no smell. Yeah, there is. You've been in here too long. What's happened? We're covering the trash. Remember Achan's sin? He covered the result of his sin. Dug the tent up. He moved the living room furniture and the TV and the entertainment set. He put everything under the thing. Put the rug back. Put everything back. No one will ever know what I did. No, the Lord knows what we did. And while we think that we can handle our sin, the Bible tells us, be sure our sin will find us out. And again, even with David, that's evident. The prophet said, you're the man, David. You're the one that did this. And then the process of repentance began. Think about this. Think about the story in the New Testament in Luke 15. If you'll turn there, Luke 15. I want us to look at the story of Luke chapter 15. And as soon as we get there, you're going to know it. Luke 15 and verse 11 is the parable of the prodigal son. Now bear with me here. As I'm tying these two passages together, I believe it's a good fit for us to see the thinking of this young man. In Luke 15, verse 11 says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. We don't have time to get into discussion about inheritance back in the Bible days, but you understand. He's, give me mine. I'm out of here. So he divided them his livelihood. Not many days after, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Just doing whatever he could, whenever he wanted to do, how he wanted to do it, living worldly, if you will. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, it's not by accident that Jesus uses pigs or swine. That would be the lowest of low for the Jew of that day to be involved in anything with herding swine or pigs or anything for that matter. They're unclean. So for Jesus to use that just for the Jew reading this just emphasizes the problems that's going on in this young man's life. And so, verse 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He's eating with the pigs in the pig pen. I know most of you well enough to know, you lived here long enough that that's a picture that we can all have pretty vibrant in our minds. And I'm not interested in doing. Verse 17. But when he came to himself. That phrase is key. Someone can point your sin out to you. There must come a point when your heart is open and you recognize, you know what? I need Jesus to help with the situation. I could stand here and talk till I'm blue in the face, but until you acknowledge the Holy Spirit pricking your heart and you saying, boy, that sin, I need to repent from that. There's nothing anyone else is able to do. Because at some point, we must come to the place we realize, you know what? What I'm doing, what this is, and we can have people point it out and help us. I'm not saying we don't have that. But there must come a place where in our own heart and our own life, we say, boy, I have fallen. I need God's mercy. And this picture of this parable in verse 17, in that phrase, for verse 16, there's no lower to go. He's wasted it all. He's in a pig pen. No one's helping him. He is as destitute, as spiritually destitute we can become. And verse 17, he realizes, I need help. I need help. And you know this text well to know. He says, you know what? I can be my dad's servant and be better than this. What a picture of what we become when we become Jesus Christ. We are a child. We're the servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am destitute in my sin. I repent and I come running to my Father, and he prays all there be because the child, the lost one, has come home. So go back, if you will, please, to Psalm 51. Now, with that in mind, you then understand that as David is speaking to us in Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly, completely, wholly, every bit." I mean, completely wash me. We used to have a dog named Cricket. We lived on a horse farm. Cricket would chase the horses. Little schnauzer, kind of looked like Toto. That was our dog. She would chase the horses because our home was an old barn. They turned into an apartment. And so our barn was horse fields on two sides. And she would go under the fence and chase the horses. And then she'd go roll in the mud and manure. And then she'd come back to the front door. Stub just a wagon. I can still see her. Just stub just a wagon. Wanting to come in. You just... ugh. Now, we didn't take a washcloth and go, "Oh, look, you're dirty." No. You took a hose to her and chased her around the yard for a while. And then after we got the excess off, then we'd take her to the bathtub and we'd start over again with the bath. And we would clean her completely. And you see what happens is many times, if you will, use this illustration. What we try to do with our sin is we try to put a Band-Aid on a hemorrhage. We're leaking. Let's just put we aren't talking about a minor problem. We're talking about sin is a major problem we have. We must confess it, but before we confess it, we have to acknowledge it. And in the picture of the prodigal son, he finally says, and he came to himself. He realized, "What am I doing? I need forgiveness for what has taken place in my life. I have squandered my father's living. I'd be better off being a servant." He's humbled himself. The pride is gone. I need complete forgiveness. Let's just come completely clean. And in Psalm 51, he says, "Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin." Do you see the picture of the stench and the danger of sin? And how David says, "I don't want any bit of it left on me." When we used to train jiu-jitsu, me and the boys would come home, my wife would stand at the door and say, "Put your gis, the uniform you wore, and everything in that bag directly in the washing machine." They keep the building around 80, 85. It was hot. When you walk in, I'd start sweating. Hadn't even warmed up yet. And you're training live with a guy the same size as you, in full contact. I would be a giant puddle. And I would walk in the house, and I'm telling you, I'd still be I look like I just got out of the shower. Only it's not a shower. You get the drip here, You just say, right to the laundry room. And there was one time where I can't remember, it was me or one of the boys, honestly, we left one of our shirts we wore under our gi in our bag overnight. That bag should have been burned. It was awful. What is that smell? Just one little shirt. We got everything else. You see, again, a picture of our sin. David says, "Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me completely." Friends, what I'm trying to paint in words for you is this. I know most of you well enough to know that we have good people in our church. And I praise God for that. We all struggle with different things. That's quite frankly not my business what you struggle with, but the Holy Spirit knows. You know. What I'm concerned with, though, is the idea that we think that, we're good enough the way we are. Oh, don't get me wrong. If you're a believer, you're redeemed. Praise God for that. But what I'm concerned with is that we have this callous opinion towards some of the maybe the smaller things that we deal with. And rather than ask forgiveness, we just brush them aside. And we say, well, I'll be just fine. The Lord's blessing me. It's only because of the Lord's mercy that we continue to be blessed. Now, understand this. Nothing has been revealed to me this week. There's no known or unknown sin that I'm aware of suddenly. This is the passage that the Lord impressed upon me as we continue this series on growing. And my prayer for us is that we come to the place that we are sensitive towards sin and its effects upon our holy, righteous God and how it affects our relationship with Him and how our desire should be that we have our slate clean before Him so that we can be the effective servants that God would have us to be. If you say, what's the motive behind this message, Pastor? There it is. I can tell you with a clean heart myself, that's the motive for this message this morning. I want us to have a pure heart so that when we leave here tomorrow, we're not being burdened by sin that we don't have to be burdened by, but that we're burdened for people that have a need for Christ and that our hearts are pure so that we can be an example to them of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. You realize this? When we confess sin and ask forgiveness, and that clean heart brings us a peace and a joy. And I know I'm jumping around here, but at the end of this passage, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The restoration of that joy can be some exuberance. People say, boy, what got into you? Oh, man, I've been battling this and this, and the Lord forgave me, and I am just, praise God. I mean, we are just back on the bike, if you will. And we are just thrilled because Jesus has just brought us back together again. And what I'm saying is that sometimes what happens is we become so stagnant because we're not saying, all right, Lord, show me some things in my life that perhaps aren't right. Show them so that I can ask forgiveness and point people and point myself back to what you have. Let me, Father, be dependent upon you. But what happens is if we pray that, He reveals things and we go, oh, I don't like that. Whoa, what in the world? Now, why in the world would He point that out? I like that. And that's what happens. And then what happens is we go back to callous mode. Close the curtain. Yikes. And my prayer is that we are willing to say, Lord, I don't like that, but I need to forgive it. Lord, I even as I struggle with this, I realize that I'm struggling because of my own pride. And then we need to begin forgiving it and asking forgiveness from it. You'll notice back at the beginning of this text, verse 4, against you, talking to God, you only have I sinned. I've heard Christians before say, man, so-and-so has sinned against me and I am just so offended. They didn't sin against you. They may have done wrong to you. We can only sin against God. And as a believer, we need to perhaps extend, we discussed grace a few weeks ago, extend some grace to folks. And when they come and ask forgiveness, look, I did wrong to you, we sin against a holy, righteous God. I'm not holy or righteous apart from what Jesus Christ accomplished in my life. And so when David here says, I against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. This discussion that David's having with Jesus, with God hasn't surprised God. God already knows. Don't forget this, that whether we are in a private moment or it's public, God sees these things. how we act and react and respond, and it doesn't catch God by surprise. He sees these things. He knows our heart. David says later on, he says that my heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is God knows it, but we can't. And David here is saying, I've sinned against you. Look at verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Now, with David and Bathsheba, remember now, after all that happened, David went on acting like everything was fine. In other words, the outward seemed okay. But boy, on the inside, there was a turmoil churning that could not be calmed because of the sin against God in his life. He says, the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. As I ask forgiveness and as I repent before you, God, as I do this, you will begin to reveal the truth of how wicked I am and how much in need I am of you. Again, do you see the dependence upon God that David is saying here? He's saying, oh, do I need you? I need you for my next breath. Please wash me. I can't do anything on my own. Look at this passage continues in verse number 8. Hear me, make me hear joy and gladness. And look what this says, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. David slips back into shepherd mode for a moment. Shepherds tell us back in those days when they would go from place to place that there'd be a few sheep now and then that they would wander on their own, off on their own, and they would sometimes even drag other sheep along with them. The wise shepherd would know that the only way to solve that problem is to take that sheep and break his leg, clean break, snap it, put the sheep on the shoulders, and then as he heard the shepherd's voice over and over and over again, when the thing heals, put it back down, and suddenly he's following the voice of his shepherd. Because everywhere the shepherd's been has been good, as opposed to wherever he had gone has not been so good. The sheep learns to follow despite the break, the intentional break of the leg. You know, the consequences to our sin is a picture of this broken leg, if you will. And here, David tells us that the bones make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. As we come to repentance before God, we begin to realize, boy, he has brought this to my attention. He has broken me so that I might be a better, effective servant for him. That doesn't mean we look forward to the broken bone. But oh, that our shepherd, that we know his still small voice. Look at verse 10. Create me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Notice it says renew. Notice it says, verse 12, I jumped over here already. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And look at verse 13. Restoration's complete, and look what he's doing. He's teaching others what God has done for him. As we have our heart restored, as we ask forgiveness for this sin, and as we make things right before him, and as he brings that joy of our salvation, David says, next, I'm going to share with others what you've done in my life because you've restored me. You've made me whole once again. Many times, I believe many believers are walking around, as we discussed last week with maturity in 2 Peter 1, we walk around as almost, if you will, wounded believers, because what happens is we are dealing with the scars and the burden of sin. We refuse, or we just don't, for whatever reason, ask forgiveness. And as a result, we are constantly burdened down with something that we should be handing over to Jesus. Again, the idea of a shepherd and sheep. Those sheep would be sheared for more than just the need of wool. The sheep, that their wool becomes too large, believe it or not, they can begin to get burrs and things in the wool. It can actually make them off balance. And remember, in the Psalms, David says, I become cast down. When a sheep becomes unbalanced, he falls over. When a sheep falls over, he can't get up by himself. The shepherd has to restore him. Bring him back up. Get the blood going back to the legs again and begin to help. And so they shear that sheep to get all of the burden off so that he's easier able to follow the voice of the master. Do you see the picture we have in Scripture of the need that we have to give these things over to the Lord? Again, I'm preaching this passage. It's spoken to my heart, hopefully as much as it's spoken to yours. I my challenge is for us this morning that we must come to the place that we realize the need that we have to say, Lord, you've revealed this in my life. I'm not just going to say, yeah, that's a problem, I won't do it again. I need to come to him as David does and says, I am in need of your mercy. Forgive me. Cleanse my heart. One last thing, and I'm going to close. Another thing that's important, and I mentioned this in our Bible class this morning, is that we also need to come to a place where we have reminders of when Jesus has forgiven us in different areas of our life. Months ago, we looked at Joshua and discussed when they crossed the Jordan River and how they put a pile of stones there by the river and in the river. And every time they walked by, they said, boy, do you see what God did? He stopped a river for us to cross into the promised land. And this is the place that happened. We need those kind of places, if you will, for when, okay, Lord, show me this in my life, and I humbled my heart, I bowed on my knees, and I got that settled right then and there. You know, at the end of every service, we have an invitation time, and I don't expect you to necessarily come up front just because I'm telling you to come up front, but maybe there is a time when you say, you know what, I need to leave this at, quote-unquote, the altar, and maybe you can encourage others by people seeing you take a step of faith, and boy, I am dealing with this, and I am saying this is God's, and it's done, and I'm asked forgiveness, and he's forgiven me, and it's over with. What are we doing? We're being an example, but more important than being an example, we are saying, God, I'm going to remember as this is the time and the place that this was handled once and for all. See, once we cast a burden at Jesus' feet, we don't say, Lord, here's the burden. Lord, I need forgiveness. Lord, here it is. All right, amen. Let me pick it back up and take it with us. No. Just like when you throw your trash out, you don't watch them dump it in the back of the truck and they go, whoa, wait a minute, give it back. No, take it, please. And the warmer it gets, take it faster. You know, please take it. I don't want it back. And we must come to where we say, Lord, I'm asking for you. Lord, I'm having, Lord God, please, mercy upon my life. Cleanse me, wash me. It's yours. And then we walk away because Jesus has paid the price. That phrase there, it says, wash me with hyssop. It's a picture of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for his shed blood for you and for me. If you're here today and you're not saved, obviously the message is clear that we need to depend upon Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. But if you're here and you are saved, praise God for that. But maybe there's some things that the Holy Spirit's revealed in your life that perhaps we need to say, you know what? I've been callous towards it. God, I'm going to give them to you today and live for you effectively and be a servant for you. Our Heavenly Father, we love you today.